We're going to be heading into Hebrews chapter 12 again today, so I invite you to take your Bibles there and open up to see what God's Word has to say to us. And the conversation is going to shift today from talking about the metaphor of running a race like we looked at last week in the first opening verses of this chapter to today, looking at something a little more personal to me, I'd say, because it's about discipline. When I was a kid, I have to admit that I was a lot to handle. I'll just go ahead right on record. Mom, I'm so sorry for what I was like when I was a kid. If my mom was here today, I could just have her tell you that out of the five kids that we had in our family, I was the one she always had to have her eye on. If your parents, you know that there's always one, right? I was that one. And about 80 to 90% of the discipline in the house was directed toward me. Oh, here's two brothers up front, and they're pointing fingers. It has to be Rod. You were that guy? Yeah. Okay. All right. If you were that one in your family, raise your hand. If you're all the ornery ones in the room, yep. Okay. There we go. That was definitely me. And my mom said it started from an early age. I was about a year and a half old, maybe close to 2 years, and she put me down for a nap one day, and I had learned how to climb out of the crib. So she put me down in my crib, and she went back out into the living room, was starting work on some things, and I climbed out of the crib, and I came toddling back out to where she was with a big grin on my face, like, look what I did. And she said, Stephen, you need to go down for your nap. And so she picked me up, and she put me back in the crib, and about a minute later, I came toddling back out into the living room, and you know, it kind of got a little bit more forceful this time. Stephen, a little swat in the behind, you need to go down for your nap. And she put me down, and then I came a minute later toddling back out. She said this went on for like a half hour, because I just kept getting out of the crib. And finally, in my little bit of rebellion, I finally laid down on the floor in the doorway, and I took my nap on the floor that day. And she said, oh, this is going to be one of those kids. You know, this is the one in the bunch. And I'm the fourth out of five, so apparently my older three are just perfect angels, older three siblings. But then there was me. I mean, it was the kind of thing that in my family, I mean, they have stories about me as we got older. I mean, I had temper tantrums. I was the one that when my parents told me to do something, I did exactly the opposite. And then when they wanted to bring their discipline on me, I just got mad and angry. And there were times that I would be explosive in that anger. Other times I would just be real stubborn. They said I would cross my arms and I'd put that little birdie perch out in my lip. And I did not want to do what they told me to do. I remember one time I punched my sister in the nose because my parents were away and she was in charge. I'm like, you're not in charge. And I punched her in the face. I mean, I have story upon story. And actually, here's another good one. You guys will appreciate this one. I was about 5 years old, and my mom had a spanking spoon, right? So you kind of remember the corporal punishment. It's okay. It's all right. The scars have left my behind. They haven't left my heart, but and she would open a drawer where this plastic spoon was kept, and the house where we lived had a squeaky drawer. So I knew the sound of the drawer. When it opened up, I was like, oh no, what did I do wrong? Right? And I just like every time, and usually it was for me. So I heard the drawer open, and so in my room, I went diving for cover to hide because I was like, man, like what? I don't even know what I did this time, so I'm hiding in my room. My mom opens the drawer. She takes out the spoon, and she heads down the hallway. This time, it was actually for my sister, and I didn't know that. So as my mom was walking past my room, I saw that she finally passed by, and it wasn't for me, and she heard me say, that's not for me, praise the Lord. And she thought it was the funniest thing. She started laughing on her way down the hallway, and I was so glad because my sister got whacked that time and not me. So discipline, man. And then, of course, my mom had that ever famous, like, you'll have to answer for that when your dad comes home. You know, if it got really bad, you know, dad's going to punish me. But they figured out, here's what ultimately got me, my parents. You know, you have to figure out each kid and what makes them tick. I kid you not, the thing that worked the most was not timeouts, was not spankings, because I would even turn around and like grin at my parents after spanking, because I didn't want to give them the satisfaction that I was going to actually cry, right? And so then I usually got another one. Anyways, what they found out worked was taking away dessert for a day. Literally, they go, do you want to lose dessert for the day? And I'll be like, and then like, okay, that's one day. And I would still be, and then you go to your room because otherwise it's going to be 2 days. And I, you know, by 2 days, 3 days, man, I caved every time. I can't go a week without dessert and sugar. Like, come on, like that's not right. So my parents figured that out. And just help me for a moment here. Am I the only one in the room that got disciplined as a kid? Like, come on. If you got disciplined, put your hand up. If you're a kid in this room, you better have your hand up, right? Every one of you. Discipline is a good thing. Hebrews chapter 12, it begins to talk about this idea of discipline. And by the way, parents in the room, let me just say to you here for a second, stick with it. Stick with it. It's no fun to have to be the one giving the discipline, and it's hard to do it, but stick with it. Stay consistent. Stay faithful with it, because there is a maturity that comes in the child from being disciplined. I'm thankful that my parents disciplined me. I can say that now as an adult. I'm thankful that they did. I did not like it at the time. But stick with it. It's worth it. And the more you do, where you hold the boundaries and you guide them when they're young, it pays off as they get older. So, and it's actually a statement of love. In fact, I have loved my boys very well. They're just laughing, grinning here. Hebrews chapter 12, picking up in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And we'll unpack that verse here in a moment. But it's addressing these Hebrews who are these Jewish believers, background believers who are now trusting in Christ. And so he's addressing them for a specific reason. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and are not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This passage starts off with a strong statement here at the beginning, talking about you haven't struggled against sin yet to the point of shedding your blood. Now, this book of Hebrews is written to, as I mentioned, a group of people who grew up in the Jewish faith, but had turned to Christ as the Messiah, to Christ as the Savior. And they were right. They had come to believe in Jesus as the one who could truly save the soul. And as they had put their faith in him, there was a community around them that didn't agree with them, that were beginning to persecute them and say, you got to go back to these old ways and these old habits and these old teachings, and you need to forsake this teaching in Christ. And the pressure was coming at them. They were beginning to lose jobs, lose respect. Things were being stolen from them. They were undergoing a greater amount of persecution. And in so, there was a lot of temptation for them to cave in their faith, to go back to their old ways. Now, we can relate in the sense that there is all the pressure in the world for us to be pushed away from Christ. The current of the world is like a river that's pushing us downstream. And in it's working upstream if we're going to be followers of Christ. Do you feel that way? It's against everything in the world to be a follower of Christ. So we can relate in the sense that, it's easier to just be swept away with what the world thinks, what our flesh desires, and to follow Jesus is the harder thing. But it says you haven't resisted to the point yet of shedding blood. It hasn't gotten physically violent yet. But this verse is coming on the heels of verses 2 and 3. And there's some context here that we looked at last week. And so I won't go too deep into it, but it looks back at who our example is. Our example in discipline is Jesus. Jesus, who went through, he ran the hardest race we talked about last week. He ran and went every sort of difficulty, every uphill climb in his race. He faced every sort of challenge that we could ever face. And he endured discipline in a form of the word. He didn't endure discipline as if he did something wrong, and so then he was kind of punished for it. Jesus endured discipline in the sense of being trained. In Philippians chapter 2 says that he learned obedience. Here Jesus is, he's God. God come to the earth. He's God in the flesh. And he's learning to depend upon the heavenly Father, the one who would tell him what to say, would show him what to do, as Jesus would spend time with the Father. And every assignment Jesus did perfectly. He did it faithfully. Jesus learned obedience to the Father, and it took him all the way to death on the cross, to where he was then brutally killed and crucified for the world. But Jesus learned all of that from the Father. And he's a great example to us as we look at, as we start out talking about discipline. Here's the Heavenly Father, here's Jesus. This is the perfect, ultimate relationship of what it looks like to trust in God. Because Jesus did it all, did everything that the Father had said to him. Jesus perfectly submitted to the Father. Let me ask you these questions then. In your life, as we begin to talk about the subject of discipline, do you perfectly do what the Father tells you to do? Do you perfectly listen to him on everything that he says and trust him? Do you say everything he asks you to say and not say the things that he asks you not to say? So as we set the table here, we got to recognize right from the beginning, okay, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Every person in this room, we need the corrective discipline of our Father. Jesus is the perfect example who did it right all the way to the shedding of his blood for us. So as we look at this passage, we kind of started with an introduction here in verse 4, but I want to do something that I don't normally do. I want to skip actually to the end of these verses, in verses 10 and 11, and I want to talk about the purpose in discipline, because I think it actually sets us up well. Normally we just kind of go consecutively through the verses, but I think this sets us up well for seeing the end goal. And I don't know about you, but sometimes for me that's very helpful to say, okay, if we're going to talk about a subject, where is this going? Like if I'm going to pay attention, if I'm going to get something from this, I want to know what's the reason. And I want us to talk about that for a bit here because the scripture gives us some explicit reasons of the purpose of discipline. When we think of the idea of God disciplining us, we just sang this morning about his love. We just sang about, and does this jive? Does this fit? How can a loving God discipline us? It might feel like there's tension there. Well, verses 10 and 11 begin to resolve that for us. It says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And what this is saying is if we compare an example from what we've learned in life, we've had adults in our life who have disciplined us. And I want to acknowledge right here from the beginning too that maybe you didn't have loving parents in your life who disciplined you. Maybe they were absent parents. Maybe they were too intense in their discipline, and you remember that, and it was too much. Maybe there was anger involved. Maybe this went over the top, and so you might have a poor example of this. Maybe you didn't even know your parents, and some other authority figure was in your life or weren't very present in your life, and so there's pain associated with this in every story here in this room. Even if you had good parents, discipline is still difficult, but it says here and acknowledges that Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. The scripture is acknowledging that no one gets it right. No parent ever gets it right. No grandparent ever gets it right. No authority figure in our life ever gets it perfectly right. They're doing the best they can, and they're probably dealing with a whole bunch of problems from their own upbringing that they've carried on into their adulthood. And so they're doing what they think is best. But don't confuse that as we begin to talk about our Heavenly Father. He's perfect. He never does something that is wrong or goes over on in a direction over here or neglects us in a direction over here. Our Heavenly Father is perfect, and his discipline, therefore, is perfect. It says that he disciplines us for our good. He has purpose in this, and he does it so that we can share in his holiness and that we might have a harvest of righteousness and peace. You know, as I look at this now as a parent, I understand why we discipline. I understand that it's for the good of the child, that if we don't discipline a child, if we let a child just do whatever they want to do, we've actually done a disservice to the child, right? Would you guys agree with that? We've set them up to, they don't have purpose, they don't have work ethic, they don't have focus, they just act in ways that are disrespectful. If we do that, we're doing a disservice to the world, we're doing a disservice to our family, we're doing a disservice to the child. It's actually loving to discipline a child. But you know, with me, I did carry some pain with that. As I think about the purpose with my parents as they disciplined, since an abnormal amount was directed toward me, I began to see my parents in the authority structure that they had, and I saw them more as authority figures than parents. I saw them more in terms of them getting me in trouble and me having to hide what I was doing or just kind of be defiant about what I was doing rather than have them come down on me. And so there, for many years, there was a tension with my parents. I actually kind of shut off emotionally from them, and we've been in a process of rebuilding that throughout my adulthood years. And it left a scar on me. And I have to say, I actually took that and I layered that onto my understanding of God. So when we come to this passage today too, I just got to be upfront. I struggled with this passage when I first was reading it as a teenager, then in my young adult years. How do I feel about this idea of God being a disciplinarian to me? Because I saw it as he sees everything I do and then he's going to just like get me in trouble, like boom, he's gonna come down on me. And he's gonna be disappointed with me, and he's gonna have this disapproval, and he's gonna make me pay for my sin. And so I struggled with this. I didn't understand the love of God in the midst of discipline. But I want to share with you something that, as we look at the purpose of this, something that helped me is the difference between two words: punishment and discipline. We use the word punishment as kind of a synonym with discipline, but I think it's actually worth talking about the difference between them, because the word punishment has a connotation that someone has to pay for what they did. You do the crime, you gotta do the time, right? And so you gotta pay for the crime that you committed, for the wrong that you did. And so you're taking the direct consequence of it on yourself. And an authority figure, they're gonna see the wrong that you did, and they're gonna throw the book at you. And you're gonna get what you deserve. And these are the kinds of words that go with punishment. In fact, we even take it to an extreme in our relationship with God. We begin, if you're someone who has battled with repeated sin, which I'm sure that's all of you, but I know in my own life, you know, as I would sin and confess and then sin, and sometimes, you know, it's the same sin, and I feel like, man, God just must be so disappointed with me. You begin to develop this feeling like, if I do wrong, I'm going to get really bad things as a result. If I do this, I'm going to lose this or that. Oh, that's why I lost my job. Or that's why $100 just seems like it vanished from my bank account. Or that's why I got sick. And we begin to think about the things that happen in life and associate it because I sinned. That's why this happened. On the flip side, we think, oh, if I could just do good, then I'll get good things in my life. God will give me something better, and he'll treat me better because I am finally living up to the expectations that he has. And I want to tell you, folks, if you begin to think like that, we've opened ourselves up to a false gospel. That's more like karma than it is gospel. Karma says, oh, you do bad, you get bad. You do good, you get good. Folks, you need to reject this idea of karma. I hear it thrown out around in our world, and I hear it thrown around even by Christians, maybe jokingly, hopefully. But we reject that because the gospel says this: my sin was paid for by Jesus on the cross. And he took the full weight of my sin upon himself. I no longer have to pay for my sin anymore. I don't have to come back to God groveling like, oh, I'm such a terrible person. And I don't know, God, you know, I deserve to be zapped with lightning. And I hear of people who feel insecurity ever step foot in doors of the church. They say, if I came in there, lightning's going to strike immediately and I'd be dead. Like, I'm just not going to step foot in church anymore. The gospel says Christ paid it all. And we can trust that the consequences of our sin, that the punishment of our sin has been placed upon him. So don't forget the cross as we talk about this idea of discipline. Punishment went on Jesus. But discipline is corrective. It's for guidance. It's for transformation. It's for a change of heart. And when there's a change of heart, there's a change of behavior. There's a change of values that comes out of that. So God disciplines us. He doesn't punish us. Can you let that sink in for a minute? As you maybe have dealt with your sin and how you feel, how God must feel about you, he loves his children, and he disciplines us for our good. Why? And it says in here that we may share in his holiness. Oh. He wants us to experience life like he lives. The same character that he has of his holiness, he wants us to get to experience that as well. And it goes on to say that there might be a harvest of righteousness and peace. He's planting all those seeds in there and disciplining us now so that even down the road in our life, we're going to experience more righteousness. We're going to experience more peace and goodness from God that comes from a life when we are living in harmony with him and the way that he designed us to live. Now, that's not the same as karma. What happens like in a relationship. If you have a relationship that is always tense, like my parents and I. My parents and I, where I was constantly in defiance, it was tense. It was difficult. My parents still loved me. But there was tension. But when I could finally yield myself and submit myself to my parents, that tension would be gone. When we'd be living in times where we're getting along with one another, then discipline doesn't become a thing anymore. And there's righteousness and there's peace. And I'm living inside the confines of the expectations of my family. Like, that's the difference, okay? God wants us to experience his holiness. He wants to experience his righteousness. But you might ask the question, but aren't we already holy and righteous by coming to faith in Christ? Doesn't the scripture say that? And you'd be right in the sense where we look at the word justification. In Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5, the word justification comes up many times, and we find out that by faith in Christ, through his blood shed for us, we are justified. We are declared holy by faith in Christ. The Father looks at us, and he sees us with the shed blood of Christ covering us. We're in him. The punishment of for our sin was covered, and he declares us righteous and holy. And so positionally before the Father, that's true. But let me ask you the question. Do Christians sin? Amen. So while we're declared righteous and holy, we may not be living out that righteousness and holiness in our lives. And so he's saying, very practically, in the experience of your life, I want you to be able to live in a way that's holy. I want you to be able to live in a way that's righteous. And so we're going to work together to see that that happens. He's going to discipline us so that we can share in that. He can round off some of those rough edges. He can take that little birdie perch and stick it back in. He can take those crossed and folded arms of defiance and he can turn it into a relationship. He wants to do that in our lives. He doesn't punish his children. He disciplines us. Discipline is to shape and to mold. Discipline is out of love. These are two very different things. So if we have this idea about God, then that he is interested in our discipline. I just got to tell you, it's not going to be easy. It's not always easy when he disciplines us. He's more interested in the outcome, in the behavior and the relationship and the sharing in his holiness and sharing in his righteousness. He's so interested. He loves us so much that he's not going to give up on that to just let us be comfortable and live how we want to live. So he's going to do that like a loving parent would do to their child. Some people have that wrong. Some people have that mixed up. How can we say he loves us if he's disciplining us? Well, it goes together. And that leads us right back into the early verses. After verse 4, we get to verses 5, 6, 7, 8 that talk about this relationship. And so if we looked at the goal of it now, let's talk about the relationship of discipline. It says, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And we get this quote from Proverbs chapter 3, where it says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. By the way, that word punishes right there is only the selection that the NIV used. As I just said, God doesn't punish us. It's actually a word like chastises or spanks. It's meaning like a corrective kind of discipline for a child. He does that for everyone he accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. There's this father and son, or this father and child relationship. For what son or daughter is not disciplined by his father? And if you're not disciplined, everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. In other words, if you don't get discipline from God, it's like you were that, you know, other child, the one who's not really part of the family, the one who doesn't really belong. The fact that you are disciplined is a statement that he does love you. That's part of this relationship that we have with him. You know, kids need boundaries. Kids need to learn to respect. Kids need to learn constructive behavior. And I see that now more as a parent than ever before. I see it now as an adult when you see what other kids need in their lives. Discipline is actually a very good thing within the confines of a loving relationship. It's what we need. You know, if my parents hadn't disciplined me, I think I would have ended up in a really bad place. My siblings would have been scarred for life, physically and emotionally. But I remember my dad saying things to me in moments where it had been heated, in moments where I was just, you know, off in a temper tantrum. I remember this specifically. My dad said, Steve, if you continue to act like this, I was probably in middle school at this time. If you continue to act like this, do you know where you're going to end up? Like, where is this going to play out in your life? You're going to end up in jail. Do you want that for your life? But he said, but if you will submit this strong will to the Lord, if you'll surrender your life to him, it's amazing what he could do with your life. And here's my dad trying to speak words of love and words of direction into my life, because he saw this burden, like, I want my son to be able to serve the Lord. I don't want him to go down this track that he's going down right now. It was a loving thing my dad was trying to do. At the time, I hated that. I understood what he was saying, but I did not want to receive that. As I look at it now, I'm like, he was so right. A loving parent does not want their kid to go down this track. And so the relationship we have to see with God is he's speaking into our lives. He's saying, I love you too much to let you go down this way. I'm treating you as a son. I'm treating you as a daughter. When you've got hardship in your life, when there's things that are happening in your life, I want you to know that I love you and I care about you. Don't lose heart. God is our Father. We're His children. And in the context of this relationship, I was curious this week to just think for a while, what are the tools of discipline in His hands? What is He using to discipline us? Because I think that brings some clarity to the conversation that we're having here. In this relationship, what does God use? And I have a list of things that, first list are the things that are outside of our control. Things that he brings to us that are fully His prerogative. I think the second list that we're going to have is more things that we can do ourselves to cooperate with His discipline. But the first tool in His hand, I would say, is this. That we live in a world that is sinful. It's broken. And when was it cursed? The timing of it is significant. Genesis chapter 3, the world is cursed right after what? Adam and Eve sinned. Okay, so sin entered the world, and then God declares, well, by the sweat of your brow, you're gonna bring up the crops. And I'm sorry, ladies, but in childbirth, there's going to be a ton of extra pain. And he curses the serpent. And the world is now a broken kind of place. It's a difficult kind of place to live in. And in this, I would make the observation that God could not let us continue to live in the Garden of Eden where everything was perfect, where everything was handed to us. Because if we lived there and yet were sinful, we would not think we need the Lord. We would be too comfortable in our lives. So this broken world we live in is this constant reminder to us, you need the Lord. You need the Lord. Your tire goes flat. Man, I need the Lord. You know, I'm in the checkout at Giant, and there's some rude person in front of me, and it just takes forever, and it's just frustrating. And man, I need the Lord, and they need the Lord. And it's these constant reminders all the time in our lives that we need Jesus. And sometimes it's just because the world is so hard. Other times it's because of how the way other people are acting. But we just get the stuff splashing up on us. Now, I don't mean to say that God is directly disciplining us in every situation, that every bit of suffering in the world is Him coming with, you know, kind of the stick ready to hit us. Don't hear me say that. God has a lot of purposes in suffering, many times just to glorify Himself. But there is a training. There is a dependency. There is a humility that's formed in our lives when we realize, man, I'm just not all that in a bag of chips. I need the Lord. So it's a thing that He has allowed in our life that will continue until He comes back and remakes this world. We're living inside of the curse of a sinful world. Another thing that happens that He's got in His hand are the natural consequences of sin. You all know that when we do sin, there are consequences. And your sin will find you out. Even if it's secret at a time, it's going to have its consequences in your heart and in your soul, how you think about yourself, how you feel about yourself. It's going to have consequences about how people will trust you. If you have a habit of lying and you're found out to be lying, then people are not going to trust you as much anymore. There's a natural consequence to sin, and we have to understand that God has built that into the world as well. We make life a lot harder than it needs to be. A third tool He has in His hands are the authorities He's put over us in our lives. What kinds of authorities do we have in our lives? Kids, you can name one. Parents, right? What else? Who are the other authorities in our lives? Popo. Yeah, I heard you, Roger. The popo, the police. Yeah, and governments, and yeah, teachers and school administrators for kids. Employers, bosses. What did you say? Pastors. Your elders of your church. There's a spiritual authority. God has placed in all kinds of aspects of our community living. And it says in Romans 13, God has set up authority. And He says about the government, He says they don't wield the sword for nothing because they have the authority to punish you and have been given that. Now, authority gone bad leads to a lot of pain and mess. And many of you have scars from that. But authority done right is a wonderful thing, and it's from the Lord. And either way, we have to respect the authorities in our lives. They're a tool in God's hands for discipline. Another tool that he has in his hands is persecution. This is an interesting one, but it fits with the context of what's going on here in Hebrews 12. When he's saying, look, your faith, it's getting hard and people are coming after you, but just know God's treating you as sons and he's disciplining you. So endure this hardship as discipline. He's talking about persecution in this context. Actually, it's an amazing thing. This has been going on for millennia, that there's persecution for the people of God. It happened in the Old Testament, and it happens in our day. And our example is Christ. He was doing everything right, and yet people rejected him. So in your life, when you're doing the right things and following the Lord and taking all the right steps, and you still have to pay for it, he says, count that a privilege. Count that a wonderful thing when you get counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And you know what happens in all that? There's a refining process of where our love is pure and our motive is pure, because we're not doing this for some pat on the back. We're not doing this because everyone else is. We're doing it because we truly love the Lord. And we're purified in that process. In fact, most places in the world where they're persecuted for their faith, they don't say, hey, pray that the persecution will stop. What do they ask for? Pray that we would be able to stand true for the name of the Lord in the midst of this, and that his kingdom might expand and the gospel might go forward as a result of this. That's incredible. Persecution is a way that he refines us and trains our souls and hearts. Conviction of the Holy Spirit is another one that's a tool in his hand. And he uses the word of God. He uses just his ability to point, you know, right down into the spot of what's going on in our lives. He hunts us down. We just sang that song. There's no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up. He's coming after me. The Holy Spirit is constantly pursuing us out of his love, pursuing us that we might not get away with all the stuff we're doing out of our sinfulness, out of our selfishness. He wants us. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is a tool that God uses to come after us. Just ask King David, right? What happened in his life after he sinned with Bathsheba and then tried to cover it up and had her husband killed, and he took her in as another wife. He was miserable. He didn't confess for a year. And he was miserable. It says, I think it's Psalm 32, where he says, my strength was sapped like in the heat of summer. My bones ached when I kept silent, when I wouldn't confess this. And the Holy Spirit was just after him, making him miserable until he would finally deal with it and come clean. So those are just a brainstorm list of tools God has in his arsenal to discipline us, and he does this lovingly. He's training us to get rid of self, to get rid of sin, and to be dependent upon him. But there are some things we can do that are proactive, some tools of discipline that we need to embrace. And the first one of those is a novel word, disciplines. Spiritual disciplines that we partake in our lives in a regular kind of way. If you're in the Word of God, you're reading the Word of God, and you're truly letting him speak to you through his Word, he's touching on things in your heart, isn't he? He's touching on attitudes, and I just did that yesterday. Yeah, I need to confess that to the Lord now. And so the Word of God is speaking, and he's shaping the way that we see the world and the way that we think and live. Prayer, when we spend time in prayer, we're letting the Holy Spirit have access to our lives. Something like fasting. We're saying no to the desires of the self, and we're saying, God, I want to be fully devoted to you. So we can participate in discipline by doing the disciplines. It's not about the disciplines themselves. It's about how it trains our hearts and our souls to connect with the Lord and to depend on him and to listen to him and be obedient to him. How about walking in the light? I'm borrowing that phrase from 1 John chapter 1, that when we walk in the light as he is in the light, he's holy, he's fully known. When we walk in the light like God does, he says we have fellowship with one another and with him. It's being truthful. It's not holding on to secrets. It's not saying, well, I'm going to cover that up because if anyone ever knew about that, they wouldn't love me anymore. I got to cover that up because I can't let that be known. Instead, we say, God, I need to walk in the light with you and with key people in my life. And when we do that, there's a kind of release from shame, and there's a kind of release from the power of that sin and the secret that it had, we had kept it in. And there's wonderful healing and trust and better relationships that come as a result. It's a form of discipline. Lastly, I'll just throw another one up here. Submitting and surrendering to the Lord. Those are hard words to get out of your mouth. If you ever come up to somebody else and say, hey, I submit to you, it's going to come out more like this. Hey, I submit to you. Right? It's like a laying down of your will, a laying down of your pride, and saying, I will do what you say. It's a hard word to say, and so often that's so hard for us to do with the Lord, isn't it? I submit to you. I surrender to you. It's a willing heart that says, God, have your way in my life. I want your will to be done, not mine. And if you guys have pets, if you have a pet, do you have a defiant pet? Sit, and it just stands there. Smiling at you. Sit and just stands there. The relationship is harder with a pet that doesn't submit. But when the pet does submit, there's a wonderful relationship between owner and pet together. And we're not pets, and he's not owner in that same sense. But when we submit and surrender to the Lord, there's unity, there's harmony in our relationship, and he can have his way in our lives. He loves us too much not to discipline us. And these tools are ways he's working and shaping his daughters and his sons. He's at work in your life. He's at work in my life. Several chapters ago in chapter 3, we were looking at this idea of a soft heart before the Lord. And it was saying, don't be stiff-necked and hard-hearted like the Israelites in the desert and how they just wouldn't listen to the Lord. He says, instead, have this soft heart. And if you remember that day, I was preaching on that, I had two different kinds of Play-Doh up here. I had some fresh Play-Doh I took out of a can, and it was like, I mean, fresh Play-Doh. It's like heaven sings when you open it, right? And it smells so great. You're like, nah! And you take it out, and it's so moldable. I made like some things up here and like tried to make a guy that would stand on the table here and, you know, just quick make it up because it was so moldable. And then I had some Play-Doh I took out of a can that I had actually left open for a couple of days, and I actually baked it in the oven. And that Play-Doh was crusty. Stuff was like falling down. We had to vacuum a lot here on the carpet. And it wouldn't do the things that you wanted it to do. It wasn't moldable and flexible. And which one is God looking for if it resembles our lives and hearts? The moldable one. Let God have his way in your life and mine. And that just leads us to the last point, which is our attitude and discipline. Verse 9 makes that very clear. It says, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it, maybe or maybe not. How much more should we, submit to the Father of our spirits and live? When we surrender to the Lord, when we submit to the Lord, there's going to be life. There's going to be a whole change that happens in us, and there's more joy, there's more peace, there's more freedom. Because finally we're able to run, if we're going to take that metaphor from last week, we're able to run unencumbered. We're able to have joy in our life running because God has his way in us and with us. Quick story to just wrap this part of this attitude and discipline up. I remember how old I was and what was going on when I finally made peace with my parents. When I finally quit being that rebellious, stubborn one who wanted to do the opposite of what my parents told me. It wasn't because my parents did something amazing and I just finally was like, oh yeah, now I'm going to do everything you guys say. I was 15. I went to a conference with my youth group. I was excited to go because there was a plane ride, and we got to go to a new state I hadn't been to, and woohoo! And we were there that week, and that was the first time I really met the Lord. where I really saw how awesome he was and how amazing he was and how glorious and majestic he was and how he wanted to he spoke to me. I heard his voice for the first time, and he used me in a ministry we were doing there. And something shifted, and it was not the external behaviors anymore. It was in the heart. And I surrendered to the Lord. I experienced the Lord for the first time in a powerful way in my life. Then you didn't have to tell me to submit to my parents, because the change happened on the inside. You didn't have to tell me to act differently at school, because the change happened on the inside. And I want to ask you, as you think about your life, as you think about your relationship with God, are you fighting external behaviors and saying, I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do that, and I'm going to stand strong on this? Or is there a heart inside of you that has just gone, God, you're just that awesome. And I don't always understand what you're doing and what I don't understand what you tell me to do, but I love you and I trust you. Therefore, I will receive your instruction. Therefore, I will do to the best of my ability, I will do what you ask me to do. I will represent you in every way that you ask me to. And a change happens on the inside that shifts everything. And if you're not sure you're even there, I just would encourage you today to go, Lord, what's my heart like? And will you soften my heart toward you? Will you show me more of yourself? And just go after seeking who God is. Seek his presence. Seek his face. Seek to understand him. Seek to know him, that he might then soften your heart, and the battle that you might be having with the Lord could be put at peace. Because life changes after that. It says, how much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? We aren't truly living until we're submitted to the Lord, surrendered to him. And so we welcome him. We welcome his discipline. We welcome his presence in our life.